This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel. We're beginning the study of Ezekiel this week, and the title of today's message, as we look at Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3, will be Ezekiel's call. He is called by the Lord, and this is a very dramatic calling. All of us have been called by the Lord if we are born again, and this is his version of the calling. And we're going to see how, in many ways, it applies to all of our lives. Always make application to your life when you're studying the Bible. Otherwise, you're just reading history. So let's look at the summary for the book of Ezekiel. And it's a major book as far as its volume. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he was also a priest, even as Jeremiah was. He was taken to Babylon at one of the earlier deportations, before the final fall of Jerusalem. And while Jeremiah was in Jerusalem prophesying about the fall of Jerusalem, the man Ezekiel was in Babylon already there talking to the rebellious exiles, because while they were in many cases in Babylon, they were quite rebellious and had a lot of attitude. So he's ministering to those exiled from 593 to 571. And the message, I think, for the whole book of Ezekiel is that despite God's present judgment, he is going to bring future glory. Kind of like when God deals with us or our parents deal with us, punishment or chastisement is to correct us in order to restore us and bring good things into our lives. The book of Ezekiel has 24 chapters devoted to judgment on Judah, and then chapters 25 through 32 talks about judgment on the nations, the Gentiles. And then finally, chapters 33 through 48 talks about blessings on Israel and some wonderful views of the millennial temple. So we're going to see where that temple is going to be in the millennium when you and I come to worship the Lord in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So today we talk about chapters 1 through 3, Ezekiel's call, and as always, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be transformed by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1 of Ezekiel, we see Ezekiel's vision of God's glory, and I have taken some time to put together some artist's renderings of what he has seen. There's a handout, Ezekiel's vision of God, that we see in chapter 1, and it's actually chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. Let's begin with the vision that he has of the portable throne of God, and this is going to parallel the vision we see by John some 600 years later in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We're going to see, first of all, in this vision, there's a whirlwind. And this whirlwind speaks of the coming judgment on Jerusalem by Babylon. Then we're going to see the cherubim who always guard the throne of God. That speaks of God's glory, his power, his speed. We're going to see the wheels, the interesting story of the wheels within the wheels, verses 15 to 21. That talks about God's working, his presence, his purpose, his mobility, really. Then we see the firmament in verses 22 to 27. That's the platform that contains God's throne. And then we see the rainbow, the precious sign of God's mercy in verse 28. And I think the lesson here for chapter 1 might be God's glory is manifested as he judges sin and then grants mercy. So beginning now with verse 1, let's talk about this coming judgment of Babylon in the whirlwind. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So here's the calling of Ezekiel, the beginning of his ministry for Almighty God. God's hand was upon him. May I suggest that if God's hand is not upon you, then you are not going to accomplish anything. I have seen people reach in the ministry to try to take on things that did not belong to them, take over churches, take over responsibilities, take over ministries that God had not called them to. And it always ends up to be empty, nothing there. I like to joke and say regarding pastoring that it's virtually impossible by the full power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on any given day. Why would anybody reach for that if it's not called by God? And so it is with your calling. Let God call you. When God calls you, He'll provide all that you need for your job. God's calling is God's enabling. God's vision for you is His provision. So let Him direct what He has for you. And that's what Ezekiel's doing. All of the men and women of God in the Bible who were mightily used, let God call them and let God orchestrate what should be done by them and for Him. So we find this man is open, he's receptive, he's there in Babylon by the river Chebar, and now he is called by God. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber. What color is amber? Anybody know? Amber. Yeah, close. Brownish, orange, yellow. Exactly. It was like the color of amber, and it was out of the midst of the fire. So he sees this huge whirlwind coming down from the north, and it's a fire. Have you ever been involved in a real fire where it actually enfolds within itself? It keeps rolling and rolling and burning. It's a frightening, frightening thing. And so out of this midst of the fire, he sees this. Verse 5, he's going to talk now about the cherubim. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flashing of lightning. So here we have the four living creatures who are guarding the throne of God. And they speak of a number of things with these faces. You'll see in the little diagram that I put here, this little picture, you can see on the left side the picture of the lion, and on the right the ox, and then facing you is the man, and then behind that would be the eagle, the color of bronze. Bronze is the metal of judgment. This is God judging. He's going to be judging Israel because of her idolatry, and he's going to be using the enemy from the north. That's Babylon. Babylon's going to come down from the north to judge and to take into captivity the nation of Israel because she has been in idolatry. As far as these creatures are concerned, I want to just talk about that for a moment. Verse 4, let's go back to that. In this whirlwind and this fire that's coming forth. Remember, fire is all part of God's nature. It's all part of God's judgment. John the Baptist was the one who said about Jesus that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Everyone is going to be baptized with fire. The believer is baptized with fire by the Lord, by his indwelling presence as he convicts us and chastises us when we do wrong. when we get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works and our words are going to be brought before God, and God's going to put them through the fire to see if they were genuine, and if so, he'll purify them, get rid of the sin, and it'll be like a precious gold and silver and precious stones. If it's of the flesh, wood, hay, and straw, it'll be burned up. So those things that I've done for the Lord which were fleshly and of self will be all burned up and destroyed. Those things that are of the Lord for his glory will be refined and be mine and his forever. Well, fire also is there for the unbeliever, because the unbeliever is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So fire is part of God's judgment. And these living creatures are there around the throne of God, and they are interesting here. We find they had four faces, and they also have four wings. The wings are to cover themselves, also to be able to fly and to move from place to place. Verse 7, they had straight legs. Very interesting. We used to have a dog in our family, a chow dog. A mother named this dog the most misnamed dog in the world. She called her Angel. Well, to her, she was an angel. To the rest of us, she was the devil incarnate. She could look at you and snap at you like you couldn't believe. When I finally had the word that she had died, I went over, and she'd gotten very grouchy in her final days, and I had my plumber with me at the time, and I said, "Al, I know she's dead. There's no question she's dead, but I want you to touch her and pick her up, because just in case she comes back one more time, you'll get it and not me." Well, she, point of the chow was, the chow dog, I'm not sure if there's any other dog that has this. I think the Samoyed is very close here, but the chow dog has absolutely straight legs. Most every other dog has got a bend in the back legs there. And I used to see hers little straight legs. I think the chow dog, I think the Samoyed has it as well. But it's very unusual to see a dog with a straight leg. These calves are absolutely straight. And they have that burnished bronze. Again, bronze is the metal of judgment. At the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple later on, that bronze altar is where the animals were sacrificed. And so God is going to have a bronze altar in heaven, speaking of judgment, the judgment that has been taken by Jesus Christ. Well, verse 8, the hands of a man were under their wings. And so they've got a lot going for them. These are superior creatures to us. They seem weird to us. Man has a way of thinking he's the ultimate creation of God, but these wonderful beings in heaven are even more so. They've got wings so they can fly. They've got hands so they can do things the way that you and I can do, and they have four faces. Now their wings touch each other, so there is unity there. And I see we've got a little bit of a power outage here for some reason. Lord, may that come back in Jesus' name. Now we've got... let's see if we can just turn the light on. Tyrone in the back, we'll see if that'll switch back on again in the sanctuary. No, the one in the coat room, if you would, please. Don't know if that's a temporary outage here, just in that one. It looks like it's only in that particular area there. Let there be light. Hallelujah. Good. All right. So they have here the wings touching each other, showing unity. You and I pray for each other. We show unity. At the end of our prayer meeting on Tuesday nights, we hold hands and sing He is Lord for unity. God has unity around the throne. When there's disunity, God's not in it. There's a lack of peace. When your family has disunity, God is not in it. We need to be together, touching each other, even as these angelic beings are touching one another. And so they didn't turn when they went. They went straight forward. You and I waste a lot of time turning, looking around, what have you. You go straight forward. Any track coach will tell you when you're running track and you're trying to get down to the end first, you don't look around. Don't look at the bleachers. Oh, hi, honey, you came to see me at the game. You run and you don't look back. Well, we waste a lot of time looking this way and that way and turning around. You just go straight. And God is a God of economy. Lord, help me to go straight. Help me not to look back. Oh, I spent so much time. When I was young, I was abused. I had this problem. I had that. There was a teacher that didn't like me. There was somebody who dumped me. There was somebody who did this and that. We spent half of our lives looking back, and we get very little accomplished. Look forward. Yes, we've all had troubles with our past. I'm not making little of it here, but give it to God. Lord, you were there even during the midst of this, and you're working it for good. I pray for that person who abused me, that person who misunderstood me, And Lord, I'm looking now for you to bless me. Go straight forward. You accomplish so much more. And these angels don't go to the left or to the right or behind. They just go straight forward. Well, verse 10, they've got four faces. They have one face, which is the face of a man, shows God's creation of intelligence, the one who was to rule over the world. They also have a face of a lion on the right side. The lion in the animal kingdom is the king, right? You don't believe that? Go down to the Serengeti Plain and get up close to one of those lions and say, na, 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 and you'll find out who is the king of the Serengeti. So that's the lion. He's the king of the animals. The ox represents the servanthood of the animal kingdom. The ox is the one who plows the field. It's the servant. And then, among the birds, who is king? Who can fly above all others? Thousands and thousands of feet higher is the eagle. The marvelous thing about an eagle is, unlike the other birds, when the storm comes, you know what the eagle does? The eagle doesn't try to just hunker down and put the wings close to it. What the eagle does is spreads its wings, and that storm just takes it up and rides the storm above. So we find here these four creations. Man is the ultimate creation of God here on earth, and then you've got the animal kingdom with the lion, the birds of the eagle, and then the serving with the ox. Some see actually the four faces of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew talks about Jesus as Israel's king. King, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then we find Mark talks about the servant of God, Jesus as the ox, who is here to serve the Lord. And then we have Luke, which is the story of the ultimate man, the Son of God who became man, the perfect man. And then we have finally John, who talks about the divine nature of God, the eagle, flying above all. So we have these faces here on these creatures, and they are... Verse 13, their appearances like the burning coals of fire. There's that judgment of God. No one approaches God apart from sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And they run back and forth. They move around. They're not lazy. They're not couch potatoes. They are actually working hard. Now, let's go over to look at John chapter 4, because John is going to see something very... Let's go to Revelation 4. Let's see what these creatures are like according to John. John's writing 600 years later, and he is going to give us a picture of what is going on there in heaven. And there he sees in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 8, four living creatures, each having six wings. They are full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, that is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and they worship him as well. These are the cherubim. In the little tabernacle, in the back room was the Ark of the Covenant, and there the cherubim were over them. The cherubim are the ones who protect the throne of God. Well, now we get into verse 15. And now we're going to look here at the wheels. Very interesting story from verses 15 to 21. Let's talk about the wheels. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. If you look at your little diagram there, you can see the wheel within a wheel. One wheel is at a 45-degree angle from the other wheel. The obvious understanding there is, when you've got two wheels at a 45-degree angle, you can go any direction you want without backing up or going sideways. It's the ultimate, kind of like we have bearings, or we have wheels that are totally solid. You can go any which way you want. Well, the living creatures went, and the wheels went beside them. Now, the eyes all around, incidentally, we see that in John chapter Revelation 4. That shows the omniscience of God. He sees all. And the living creatures, verse 19, are moving. The wheels are beside them. The living creatures were lifted up from the earth, and the wheels were lifted up as well. So as the creatures go up, the wheels go up. And you'll see this wonderful throne of God really on wheels. It's a portable sanctuary. It's a portable picture of heaven. So it's as though God not only has a throne in heaven, but he has a roadshow, and he takes that wherever you are. So you don't need to say, Lord, you're up there in heaven, but I'm down here. Can you hear me? He is everywhere. The mobility, the omnipresence of God. So here is this throne coming down to him. Now, as verse 18, the rims, the rims were so high, they were awesome. These are big wheels. And the rims were full of eyes. There's that omniscience all around. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. The living creatures were lifted up. The wheels go with them. So we find that wherever God is, he's being moved by these wheels and by these cherubim. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Notice the harmony, the unity. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Can you imagine a family? I mean, I can't believe this would ever happen. A family that would all agree to go where Mama and Dad wanted them to go. We're going to go here without some attitude, without some disagreement, without some kid thinking he knows more than his parents. Can you imagine a family like that? It doesn't exist, but it's a wonderful thought anyway. But in heaven it does. With heaven there's harmony. With heaven there's peace. Wherever the Spirit wants to go, they go. And that's the key to the Christian life. Holy Spirit, wherever you want me to go, I will go. That's the spirit of Ruth. When she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, your people are my people. Wherever you go, I will go, and I will dwell there. That's the key to success right there. Lord, wherever you want me to go, I will go. And the wheels were lifted up with these creatures, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So it's such harmony and such unity and such submission in God's kingdom as evidenced by this throne of God. Now, when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. So wherever the creatures are, the wheels are as well. And when they were lifted up, the wheels were lifted up, the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So again, unity and submission. Now, the likeness of the firmament, verse 22. The firmament, what is the firmament? It's the expanse. It's the sky, right? Well, there's this firmament there, and you can see that in your diagram. And the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal. Crystal is usually clear, and it stretched out over their heads. So underneath you've got the wheels and the creatures, and they've got this expanse, this sky above them, and it's clear. You can see right through it. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side. Each one had two which covered the other side of the body. So they have wings for modesty, for holiness, for protection. In verse 24, when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. They are moving, and this whole portable throne of God is moving by their wings. Just like a bird will flap its wings to fly, just like a plane has to have wings, so that's how this operation moves. They flap their wings, and the throne of God moves. They stop their wings, and God's throne stops. Now, a voice came from the firmament above. Here we're now going to get into God himself. A voice came from the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. Now we're going to see in verse 26, the man on the throne. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. What color is sapphire? Blue. Sapphire, what color is sapphire? Bluish, right? And so here it's the primary color of the throne of God. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. So here we see God himself in the appearance as a man. Now, nobody has ever seen God the Father, except Moses saw the backside. But nobody saw the Holy Spirit. The only element of the only person in the Godhead to ever be seen as a man was Jesus Christ. Here's a picture of Jesus 600 years before he is born in Bethlehem, what they call a pre-incarnate picture of the Lord himself. And so here he is in the likeness of a man. Verse 27, also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber. And there is that color of that brownish orange again, right? The color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it, and from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. This is not Jesus, hey, my bro, love you. This is not the 1970s casual attitude about, hey, Jesus, he's my bro. No, this is the awesome God himself from whom we will flee if we don't have protection. He is judgment himself. He came the first time as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, in Jerusalem. He will return the next time with fire. At the Armageddon and the judgment seats of Christ, he is going to show that judgment. John sees the same thing in Revelation. And it's not just awesome, hey, Jesus, you're my bro. That's that attitude that was so cavalier when they came out of the 60s and 70s with the hippie generation. When you look at Jesus here in John, in Revelation chapter 1, we see here that he is awesome in his appearance. And he is showing fire. His feet were like fine brass. There's that brass for judgment. Refined, his voice is of the sound of many waters. And we find here that verse 14, his hair, his head and hair are white like wool. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Jesus is coming in judgment on Jerusalem for her idolatry. So we go on now to look at this picture of Jesus. He, verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. There was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Again, Revelation 4 talks about this rainbow. This is the sign of mercy, the sign of forgiveness, and the sign of a new beginning. Revelation 4 talks about the throne of God. The one who sat on that throne was like jasper, a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So these views that he has in chapter 1 are very much like the view of John in Revelation 4. This is the throne of God. John saw it in a vision as throne in heaven. We find here that throne is moving because God is omnipresent. He is anywhere you want him to be and need him to be. So we've got the picture here of the moving throne of God. Wherever you need him to be, he will be. As far as calling, God will manifest himself to each one of us in a certain way. Look to God to manifest to him, to you, the way he wants to call you. You've all been called by the Lord, I assume, and that calling came as a still small voice in your life, perhaps through the Word of God, maybe something more dramatic than that. My mother had a very dramatic calling of God, and it happened on one summer night in 1977. I was not saved at the time, but my brother had come to the Lord with his wife, and they came up to share Christ with us, and they were sitting on the floor in the living room. Mother told the story. I wasn't there, but my brother Casey was there, his wife Nancy, my mother, and a friend Emma from New York, and they were talking, and Casey was actually talking. It was getting late at night, and suddenly Casey's face changed for 10 seconds. Mother said to Nancy and to Emma, look at Casey's face. That's all she said. And Casey was just talking, and then they went on to something else, and the evening passed. The next morning, Nancy came down and said to Mother, Mom, when you said, look at Casey's face changed for 10 seconds and became the face of Jesus. 20 minutes later, Emma came down and said, when you said, look at Casey's face, Verna, Casey's face changed, and I saw the face of Jesus. And then it disappeared like that. The funny thing was, first of all, to be able to see Jesus was an amazing call for Mother. But secondly, three people facing him, two on the side, they all saw the face of Jesus full frontal, which is impossible in the natural, but in the spiritual all things are possible. They all saw the full frontal picture of Jesus. And that was their calling. It was the calling for my mother to serve the Lord. And whenever she had a problem, she'd go back to that and say, I've seen his face. Now, it spoiled her for watching movies about Jesus. She could never watch a movie anymore because she'd see Max von Sydow, a blonde, blue-eyed Norwegian trying to portray an Arabic, Middle Eastern, Israeli type. But she saw the face of Jesus. That was the calling. The funny thing was, the day he died, Nancy walked in and saw, this was in 2005, she walked in and saw that he was dead, and she saw the face of Jesus for 10 seconds, and then it disappeared. And a male nurse came in a few minutes later, and he attended to Casey and said, "I just saw the face of Jesus." We had the funeral 3 or 4 days later, and the evangelist who did the service went to see the coffin and see the face of Casey, and he said, "It changed. It became the face of Jesus for 10 seconds and then disappeared." So God has many ways to manifest himself. We don't look at the face of Jesus to replace anything with the Word of God. That's what you want to be called by. And when you're called by God, you have the clearest vision there is of the Lord. All right, chapter 2. Ezekiel's got a ministry now. He's been called. Let's get to work. So he's going to have to declare God's word to some rebellious people, the exiles who have been taken into captivity, the Jewish exiles. He needs to bring them the word of God. When you're called, what are you called to do? You're called to share the word of God. Chapter 2. Let's go back to the closing portion of 28. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking, one meaning God himself. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. So you've seen the word rebellious there a number of times in these 10 verses. That's the nature of man. Starts off with Eve, rebelling against God's word about eating that forbidden fruit, continues with Adam, and on with all of us. Rebellion is the natural state of the fallen man. I never saw a parent have to teach a child how to rebel. "Honey, you're too honest, you're too open, you're too obedient. Got to teach you to rebel." It's just as natural as can be to have rebellion. And all of us have a mission to go out and to share the word of God with those who are rebellious. And we need to take the word and we need to eat it. Look at verse 8. "Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." So here's your meal. Here's what you're going to be sharing. And then the scroll, the word of God, comes, written on the front and the back. And so it was an unusual scroll because they usually wrote only on one side. But here they're writing on both sides. And you need to take the book and you need to eat it. And we find this is something which we find in the Revelation 8, I think, also talks about that. We need to take God's word. We need to eat it. And as we do, we're going to find that it can be bitter sometimes. Not always the easiest to digest, but it's good for us. And I want to just see what Revelation 10:9 has, if that's a help to me in this idea of eating God's word. We need to be in God's word every day, don't we? Sure, this is talking about John in Revelation. And as he writes this, he says, a voice, verse 8, from heaven, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. I went and I took the, he says, give me the little book. He says, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it'll be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. When I ate it, it became bitter in my stomach. Oh, I love God's word, and I love the healings, and I love the miracles. And then I see, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And that sounds sweet, and then I start to live it. Then I start to live it day by day and realize I've got to sacrifice the old nature. I've got to say no to self. I'm going to have to serve instead of be served. And now it becomes bitter because it's going to take me to training. I've been going through physical therapy trying to get use of my arm again, which I can't quite get to my face after I broke my elbow. And I walked in the very first day and a couple of nice young OTs there. They're always pretty little gals who just give you such pain you can't possibly believe. And so it all looked good. I saw the equipment. I saw the balls and I saw some weights. And I felt, this is going to be fun. This is going to be good here. And then sitting down and the little television there, watching Rachel Ray talking about some recipe. And this is a pleasant time here. And people doing their little exercises. And then I thought, this will be very sweet. This will be very easy. And the nice young lady says, well, let's have a look at that. And she sits right next to me and folds her legs up and puts my elbow on hers and begins to push this back, trying to fight for every degree that she can, and I wanted to die. Talk about bitter in your stomach. It was so bad, it took all I could to go in the next day to the same place again. I just didn't want to ever go back to that place at all. And I said to her, I said, all you young ladies, you're so attractive and you're so mean. You know, I don't know why I even come back here, except that I'm trying to eat again if I possibly can. On the side view, you'll see the left hand works pretty well, too. And if that didn't work, my feet can feed my face, too. But in any event, you need to eat God's word. We need to get the word of God in us every day. Sometimes it seems sweet. I love you. I'm sending you forth to share the good news. I've got a wonderful future for you. You're going to be an heir of Christ, a joint heir with him. I love that. But then he starts to tell me that I need to change character. I need to say no to sin, to say no to this and that, and it sometimes becomes bitter because training can be bitter. It can be very, very difficult, but it's going to bring forth righteousness. That's what Hebrews tells us. It brings forth the righteousness of Christ. Well, now chapter 3 is going to talk to us about Ezekiel's commission as a watchman. He's called to be a watchman on the wall when the enemy comes. First of all, in the first 11 verses, he needs to deliver God's word. He's eating it, and he needs to deliver it. Do you want to teach God's word? First of all, you got to learn it. You got to learn it, you got to live it. I was practicing law, and I was enjoying it, and suddenly I got saved and started reading the Bible, and it was exciting. And I remember I was dating a young lady at the time, and it wasn't going any place at all, and we began to realize that had no future together. And so she started to fall in love with somebody, and I fell in love with the book, and I read the whole Bible in, I think, 8 weeks, just laying on the couch, still practicing law. Then I found another translation, a more modern one, and I read that one in another 8 weeks. Well, I'm now saved a couple of months, and I want to go out and teach. I want to leave the law practice and go out and become a teacher. And the Lord says, you don't know anything. No, but I've read through the Bible a couple of times. You haven't lived it. You haven't lived it. You haven't walked it. You haven't worked it. Take your time. So another 5 years, and then finally, it turns out it's fitting that Dick is here. I went to a function one night down at the Tonight or someplace, and I see an old high school classmate of mine. Dick was there. We started talking about the Lord, and we said, why don't we get together and open up God's Word? Come to my law office on a Thursday, and we'll just start to teach the Word. Dick came, brought another person with him, a few others came, and that was the beginning of this ministry. So God has a calling and a commissioning, but it's got to be his timing. You got to wait for his timing. Now Ezekiel's time has come. Verse 1 of chapter 3. So he said to me, this is God speaking, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. You have to live it. You got to eat it and you got to live it. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was sweet in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Just the way it was for John. The word is sweet. The therapist said, we're going to get that arm back in shape. That's sweet. Until she grabs it and starts to push and to pull, and that's not so sweet. Well, that's called living it and having to walk through it. Verse 4, then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Ah, make sure you're speaking with his words, not your own. Too many times a preacher gets up there and speaks his own words, especially when you get angry and you start to get in the flesh, and God says, those are not my words. So make sure you're speaking God's words. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech. I have not sent you to a foreign nation. You're talking to your own people and of the hard language, but this is to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. You would have been better off going to the foreigners, but not your own people. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Notice verse 7, when you go out and share Christ, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to talk about salvation and someone's going to say, no, thank you. Rejection. I never want to share God's word again. Oh, they rejected me. No, they didn't. They rejected God. They rejected God and his word. Don't take it personally. They won't listen to you. Verse 8, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. When God sends you out and you've eaten his word and you've lived his word, your face is strong. You can handle it. He will not put you in an assignment where you're going to crumble. Oh, they're going to make fun of me. I'll just deliver the message and move on. My mother was a salesman. Her father was a salesman. They learned in selling. You don't take it personally. It's all about the numbers. You just go out there, you're going to get some yeses, you get some noes, and you're going to get some rejection. I was telling my wife about the love of mother's life before she met dad. I won't give his name, but he's long since dead now. He was in Troy, and he used to sell pipe to plumbers. And he'd go into a plumbing supply place and try to offer his product, and they can say, I'll give you the first name, Tommy, I can buy the pipe cheaper down the street at so-and-so place. And Tommy would smile and say, then that's where you need to buy your pipe. And he just didn't let it get to him. And even when the kids start to complain, you know, I'm not getting this or that. And you're doing the best you can. Say, well, I'm sorry. But if you can find somebody else who can do a better job, by all means, go there. Meanwhile, clean the dishes, put the dishes in the dish machine, and let's knock off the nonsense. Let the dogs out and go to bed. I don't want to hear from you the rest of the night. But God is saying, I'll give you a strong face. You'll be able to handle it. They're not rejecting you. Verse 9, like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. You need to have a thick skin in order to share Christ. When a person becomes president of the United States, he or she needs to have a thick skin. Guess what? There's going to be criticism. Oh, praise God, our videos are up on YouTube. Oh, Pastor Jerry, we love your videos. They're so great. They're so wonderful. And I get the little one or the two, and I click on it. Oh, let's see what this is going to be here. And we think you're such a blessing. Thank God for these. And then you click one day and say, I can't believe the speaker here. He is so misguided, so directed. This is a shame, what have you. And, I don't like that one. But then you go the next time, and you get a compliment, and you love it. And the next time, you missed the point of this whole sermon, Pastor, et cetera, et cetera. Don't you realize? And then this person's lecturing to you and trying to take you down. It's part of it. You've got to have a thick skin. You're going to have to adopt the attitude. When they stop talking about you, you're dead. Even if it's negative, at least you're still alive, right? So God's given you a thick skin. You can handle it. If you're in administration, if you're moving up in management, guess what? All of those who are under you are going to love you and be grateful that you are their boss. Not. No, 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 no. There are a few that will be supportive and others who will be resentful. But I'll get a higher position. I'll get a master's degree. I'll get a doctor's degree. I don't care what it is. They can still be resentful. This is part of human nature. So it's part of life. You just have to deal with it. People are not going to always appreciate you or always like you. They got all sorts of problems. One of the wisest things I heard was one of our fellows had said one time, don't let his problem become your problem. That person's got a problem. Pray for them, move on, send them upstairs to Jesus, and just do your job. Don't have to run a popularity contest. My mother did the best she could in raising us, and sometimes she had to give a good stern word as a good German lady. And she used to say, I'm not running a popularity contest. I'm raising children. I said to my wife, don't worry about the popularity contest. I'm adopted into a family here, and I'm loved and appreciated and popular by all the kids in my dreams, right? We have a good relationship here. But I don't work on the basis of, am I popular, but am I doing the right thing? And that's how we have to do it here. Just give the word of God out. Verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up. I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. And this is the kind of praise going on in heaven. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So God's calling him now into his ministry. He's afraid. He's got a lot of people in rebellion there. Remember, he is in Babylon with exiles who don't want to be there, and he's telling them, relax, settle down, worship God. You're going to be here for 70 years. Stop fighting. And so they treat him the way the Jews back in Israel are treating Jeremiah, who was saying, you're going to go into captivity. Submit to the will of God. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Sometimes you have to just go right in there and speak the word of God. Sometimes you need to just kind of sit and relax and hear from the Lord. Do not speak until God speaks. Some of the great men of God in the Bible and women of God wait upon the Lord and don't say anything at all, especially somebody who's grieving and you don't know what to say. Just sit there, stand there. Don't necessarily say a thing. I remember once reading a book about a pastor's recollection when his wife died. And he had the service at the graveside, and he went over to one of the park benches nearby, and he was in deep, deep grief. And he said, somebody came and sat next to me and said, Pastor, your wife's in heaven, and count it all joy. She's with Jesus. You're going to get over this. Every day's going to be a little bit easier. And he said, couldn't wait for that person to leave. And then 10 minutes later, somebody else came and sat down and said nothing at all. And I wanted that person to stay forever. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. Just know that you're there to help. Well, he's giving the word of God. He's also a watchman, verse 16, even as you and I are. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. See, he had no word for 6 days. Don't speak if God's not in it. Wait until the Lord speaks. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Again, it's a word from my mouth, God said, and a warning from me. You're not out there doing your own thing. You do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Whoa. You didn't warn him. You didn't. When I told you to speak, you didn't speak. Now, I'm not going to be assuming responsibility for the whole area here, the whole almost 1 million people in the Tri-City area. It's not my job to get the word out to all of them. But if God says, Jerry, go and talk to this person, then that's my responsibility. I need to do it. I don't want that person's blood on my hands. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. I don't want to correct my children because they're not going to like me. I won't be popular. They're going to talk about me. They're going to tell their friends about me, their friends' parents. So I'm not going to correct my kids. God says, first of all, you won't be popular anyway. Your kids are going to one day hate you for it. But you need to deliver their souls. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them right from wrong. Tell them what they're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, you're not doing your responsibility. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, verse 21, warn the righteous man that he should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. Verse 22, then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain. And you know, this is as complicated as the Christian life gets. God says, get up, go out, go to this place, and I'll talk to you. Just follow orders. It gets complicated as we try to do God's work for him. Don't. Just be a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant. Just come when you're called, take the order when you're called, and do what you're supposed to do. So I arose, I went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord God there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, he fell on his face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. So your ministry won't be popular. They're going to try to do all they can to hinder you, take you down, tie you up so you can't go out and share the word of God. And the same with our families. I told you about the time that my sister sat at the dinner table. We were in a nice restaurant, and my mother was talking about Jesus, as she always did. And she said, I am sick and tired of this talk about Jesus and your church and God. I don't ever want to hear anything more about it again. So mother was silent for about 10 seconds, and the rest of us were too. And then mother always was of the mind that I think I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do, not what you tell me to do. And she just continued to talk, and my sister kept resisting. But you do what the Lord tells you to do every time. He says, I'll make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. Sometimes you don't rebuke. Sometimes you just take it and leave it to the Lord. Mom didn't rebuke Susan. She just simply was quiet and let the Lord deal with her. When I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So here we have the calling of our friend Ezekiel. And we see basically that God has come to him, and he has not required him to go up into heaven. Heaven comes right to him in this portable throne of God. And God commissions him, and he tells him, I'm going to send you out. You do what I tell you to do. That's really all you have to do. But I don't have any message for this person in my family. Well, then you wait until God gives you the message. And then you speak what he tells you to speak, and no more and no less. Sometimes we get stuck in neutral and don't give the message out when we should. Sometimes we go into fast forward gear and give a message we shouldn't be giving. And the person's not hearing, so we press all the more. You know, the wife witnesses to the husband at night when he goes to bed, in the morning, makes sure he gets the message, takes a nice ham sandwich, puts some lettuce and ham and mayonnaise and a tract right in the sandwich so he can eat it on the way to work. We shouldn't be pushing ourselves on somebody else. Let the Lord give you what you need. You're not going to save everybody, but when he does say speak, you speak. So here's the calling of God. Ours might not be as dramatic, but it's just as important. It's just as real. We see here that God is here. God's going to minister to us. The Holy Spirit's going to indwell us and give us what we need to serve the Lord. What are we here for? You may be a nurse, you may be a doctor, you may be a pastor, you may be a physician of some sort, but your main job is really to proclaim the good news and to live the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not always with your lips. Sometimes it's more important to live it with your lives. But we're here to proclaim the word of God to a rebellious people. And by the way, we're all rebellious, and it's only the Spirit of God which keeps us humble. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together and for this interesting and powerful beginning in chapter 1 about this visual presence of God. And Lord, you're just as real today as you were then. We pray that you're going to guide us and direct us. realize you have eyes all around, you see all things, you're omniscient, but you're also omnipresent. Your throne can come down to us, as we see here. And so, God, we're going to ask you to help us to surrender our lives to you and to serve you and to do it with joy and with a sense that we are highly favored and greatly commissioned by God to give the message that you are wanting people to be saved. You would that none would perish, but all would come to eternal life. And for those of you watching now by television and by YouTube, I'd like to give you the chance to give your hearts to Christ if you have not already. Confess yourself as a sinner. We're all sinners. And ask the Lord to come into your heart and live his glorious life. Lord, we are sinners. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to indwell us. We ask you to empower us. Help us to serve you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.